Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, we're going to be in Romans 6. And, I knew that was going to happen. I am excited to see you guys. We're right in the middle of Romans 6, and we're right in the middle of the series on Romans, and we're really kind of come out of Easter, like what it is to look at this kind of theology that Paul had and why he had it. So as I log back onto my computer here, because it shut down on me, but as I do that, we will speak just a second to what was going on in the church, because I think it's worth remembering what is happening with this church at this time. And it's real easy to kind of get caught up on, well, this is just, Romans is one, a big book, real transformative. If you grew up in certain denominations, they taught you, like, this is how you share the gospel with somebody. It's called the Romans Road, and we'll go through all these different scenarios and all this deep theology of who God is and what God's done. And we get this idea that Romans was this big kind of influential institution during this time, and it absolutely was not. It was just a small collection of maybe 50 believers that met in house churches throughout Rome, and they may not have known that the other ones existed, and we don't know how much they kind of interconnected with each other. And so we're really talking about this small church. And what had happened in Rome during this time was there was a guy by the name of Claudius, who was the emperor, who had kicked all the Jews and the Christians out. He said, you got to get out of here. They had to leave the city. But then under Nero, they were able to come back. But in the meantime, Christianity has kind of made its way to Rome. So there's these people who are obviously not Jewish, because the Jews have all been kicked out, who have heard about Jesus, believed in Jesus. And there's a small group of these non-Jewish believers who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're trying to live into this as best they can. And then the Jews are able to come back. And in the meantime, since the Jews have been expelled, some of them have become to know Jesus as the Messiah. But if you remember, like, the Jewish folks, like, they had this whole law they had to kind of follow. And so in the midst of all that, they come back in with this idea that it's Jesus plus, their law and all this other kind of stuff. And these, that wasn't like something they were instituted. It was just normal for them. This made sense to them. They just kind of kept doing the law and everything they had to do. But they believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of that and the Messiah has come. And so now they come back into Rome, and there's another group of believers who don't share those same values because they didn't grow up that way. And now there's friction. And as a small church, we understand, like, it's possible to have division even within a small group of people. You don't need a large segment of society to have disagreement. We can have disagreement amongst ourselves. And this is what's happening. So Paul steps in this pastoral role as a guy who's never even been there. But he steps in and says, here's some truth. Let's get around this. And so if you remember in the first four chapters we talked about, the very first week, Paul set the stage and just basically said, we're all bums, I'm as Jewish, I'm more Jewish than anybody, and I'm a bum when it comes to my sin and what that does, and just like the Gentiles, and so none of us are better than the other. He was trying to dispel within the community, like, you're not better just because you grew up and knew the law, right? You're not better than these other folks who didn't. He said, we're all on level playing field, and it's not a good scenario. And Jesus came and did something for every single one of us that none of us could do on our own. And then in chapter 5, we're actually going to go back to chapter 5 a little bit, but he kind of begins to build on that and says, actually, it's even more than that. Not only can we not do it ourselves, but God has actually invited us all into this together. And so you're not just bad because of it. You're actually invited into this family, and we get to be of family, but we want to build it on unity and not on division. And so we're actually going to, we need to back up, because as we move to chapter 6, we really need to back up chapter 5, because chapter 6 kind of builds into that. So this morning, as we read, I'm actually going to read a little bit of chapter 5 first. We're going to talk it through because it kind of helps set the stage for how chapter 6 begins. So if you would, actually back up one chapter, chapter 5, we're going to read starting in verse 12 to the very end of chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin, so this is Romans 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account, where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, the one to come. Those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man of Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you didn't pick up just then, Paul beat that idea home about five different times in different ways. This idea that through one man's sin, we all were condemned because we all sin. But through one man's obedience, we are brought back. But one thing he points out that we don't often think a ton about, especially when we're looking at that Jewish relationship and kind of how that played in with the whole of the scripture. You may have been someone who looked back on that out of your life. It's like, man, this does not make sense. I really don't get like this whole deal. What Paul's bringing out is like, hey, the only way that you know that something's wrong, the only way that you know that sin even exists is because of the law. The law was not ever put in place to take care of sin. The law was not ever put in place as a replacement for our sin. The law was only there to show us what was right and wrong. So before the law, it was great. Like, we didn't have a clue. We're just kind of living life, doing our thing. And then the law comes in, and it's like, oh, now I know what's wrong. So the law really is, taking Paul's words, it just acts like a magnifying glass to the sin. And he says, so now because we have the sin, because we have the law, we know about sin, and now we know we have all kinds of sins. Like, we're really messed up. And that's where the beautiful part there at the very end of that comes in, and he says, but where the sin increased, because we knew it existed, and it increased, grace increased all the more. So it's important to go back to that, because this is how verse 6, or chapter 6 starts out. So we're these words, so keep that in mind, right? So then Paul says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Remember, he just said that it was because of the law that we know about sin, but when sin increases, grace increases even more. And we know that grace is a good thing, so this is a logical deal. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves of sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin. You have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using the example of everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that we aren't bound to live in the past and make the same mistakes. And this morning, as we flesh out what that really means for us, would you let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, God. We love you. Amen. So Paul starts out, we got this kind of foundational idea that grace increases because sin is increased, and sin's only increasing because we have the law. And it would make sense then to say, well, why did you just make the law? I mean, you could have just been, ignorance is bliss, so to speak. But what Paul is getting at is that we needed that. We needed that to know how bad we were so that we could seek something better. Because what we do also know to be true is that that God is perfect. There can be no imperfection in him. And if we want to be in Christ, then we too have to be perfect. And how in the world are we ever going to get there? And Paul's just laying it out and said, it's only because of the grace of Jesus that now, because we have been justified and we've been made right, that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus and what Jesus did. And so because of that, why would you sin? Like, that's a synopsis of all of chapter 6. Let's pray and go. But it is. I mean, it's like a synopsis of this whole thing. It's like, why would we ever do this? And so he starts out and he says, so what shall we say then? Shall we just keep on sinning so that grace can keep happening, keep coming to us? By no means. There's an exclamation point there. A Greek professor when I was in seminary said that this was the equivalent, this word, by no means, meganoita, was the equivalent of a curse word. He was like, hell no. Like, it was really emphatic. It's like, there's no way possible that you do this. Don't even think about it. How can we, who are those who have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? If grace is good and we get it when we sin, should we sin even more? And Paul's like, no. Because all that's going to do is lessen what Jesus did on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross wasn't so that you and I could just keep doing whatever it was we were doing, right? It was so that we could be built up into something different. It was kind of this concept, if any of you ever read the book, The Cost of Discipleship? Anybody? Okay, fantastic. I'll just give you a synopsis of the first chapter. The first chapter basically is Romans 6. Guy named, his name just flew out, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was killed in a Nazi prison because he was against the regime, and so they took him in prison, and he was killed just weeks before actually the liberation occurred. But he wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship, and in the first chapter he talks about that. He talks about this concept of cheap grace, of just living how you want to live because you know God's going to forgive you. And it's true, he will. But these are your Bonhoeffer, Paul, and even Jesus himself, why would you do that? What in the, why would we even want to do that? It diminishes even kind of what John is talking about in 1 John. Like, we can only love, we can only share grace, we can only forgive, we can only do all this stuff because Christ has done it for us. And if Christ has done so much for us, why would we want to just throw it in his face and say, well, you'll keep doing it, so I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do. Like, Paul's drilling this thing home. And I'm just going to be honest, it's a bummer to talk about sin in church. Especially if you grew up, like I grew up in a Pentecostal holiness setting where it was like lots of hellfire and brimstone. You're like, man, I've heard this all life. I've heard people come to me and say, we don't need to talk about church. But Paul here says it's essential that we actually, and we're going to get there, because at the end of it, he's like, it's essential that we remember it. Because it's only through remembering how bad we are and how desperately we needed God that we can like worship him in the most appropriate way, that we can be driven to be better than who we are. And so he's just saying this here in the first four verses. If grace is good and we get sin, should we do it? No. We don't want to cheapen what God's doing. And then Paul makes this transition, starting in verse 5, down through verse 20 of this. He's making this analogy of slavery. And I don't know if any of you guys picked up on this, but in somewhere around verse 14, 16, something like that, he makes a comment and says, I'm using this language of everyday life. I don't know if that made sense to any of you guys, or any of you guys heard that. It's like, what in the world is he talking about? Because that's not everyday life. So he's talking to this group in Rome, and he's basically talking to them about the slave trade. What was happening in Rome at that time? There was a slave market, right? Some of the people may have been in the slave market he was writing to, either as slaves themselves or as owners or traders. Or it was a little different than the transatlantic slave trade. It was more of kind of indentured type of thing than it was a forceful, we're going to steal you from your land and force you to do what we want you to do, and you'll never be free. It was more of a, an agreement type of thing, because somebody needed to work something off, or an indentured type of servant scenario. So it was a little bit different, but it still existed, and he knew that it happens to these slaves. Like, they pass by it daily. And so he's saying, like, you understand what happens to these slaves. Like, when they're in prison, or when they're in slavery, when they are, you know, they're working their debt off or whatever it is, like, they have to do what this person says. And you may be like me. Hopefully I'm not the only one in the room, but, like, a lot of days I get that analogy. Most days I don't wake up and have to remind myself, now, what is it like to sin, and how do I do that again? All right? Like, a lot of days I feel like it's like I'm a slave to sin sometimes. It's like, it's not hard to do. You really just have to kind of point yourself in a direction, and your body just kind of automatically does it. You automatically covet, you know, the guy drives by in a nicer car. It's like automatically there, right? It's automatically kind of there, like, oh, man, I'm getting busted for something. Maybe I should just tell a little lie. It's not a big deal, you know, and God will forgive me. And I just, you kind of naturally pops out. I get impatient with my kids, and it can happen very naturally. And then I'm like, why did I do that? You know, why? And it just happens. And I get this analogy that Paul's driving home. It's like, I feel a lot of days like I'm a slave to sin. I miss being here the last 10 days. Like, I miss having conversations with James and some of your people, because even some of the conversations I've had this morning reminded me that iron sharpens iron. I mean, 10 days completely removed from my family and from my blood relatives and from my church family, like, it was rough. I could have done whatever I wanted to. You guys wouldn't have had a clue. And there's this idea that our bodies are just, we're just slaves to sin, but Paul's driving this idea home that Christ has done something so magnificent for us that we need to make ourselves slaves to righteousness. Now, that actually becomes more problematic for me, because what I really wish it said was more like, and then because of righteousness, you just kind of automatically don't want to be slaves to sin, and so it makes the righteousness part of it really easy. But Paul, and he says in every one of his letters, he says, you know, from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. He uses that in almost every one of his letters. He calls himself a slave because he understands that it's not an easy thing to do, because our bodies do just generally tend to want to just not believe that what God said is true and believe that we can kind of control our own destiny and that's going to be a better deal. And so we go about it, and then we realize, like, that was wrong, and that didn't work out. And it's usually at the end of the crash that we're like, yep, that wasn't a great idea. Let me try Jesus again, see if he'll be faithful, and he always is. And Paul's saying that there's this idea that we actually have to make ourselves slaves to this new justification, this new righteousness. That's work too. But it's work that's like worth it. Because God has kind of done the bulk of the work for us. And so we just have to really, the work of being a slave to righteousness is fighting off the temptation to be a slave to the other, right? It's like, you guys remember, like in you may not remember, Heather would, because she's a big fan of Bob Dylan. But you guys may remember, he had a song, like, you're going to serve somebody, right? Paul's driving that idea home. You're going one way or the other. You're serving somebody. Righteousness or sin, and Paul's laying out the thing and said, one of it's leading to death, right? And one of it's leading to righteousness. Which way are you going to go? Both of them are hard in their own way. One's easier to do, right? Like the sin is easier to do, and the result of it is like a lot tougher. The righteousness is kind of harder work, but the result is life. Amen. And it's this beautiful kind of idea that God has actually done the bulk of the work. We just have to lean in and trust that he really is good. Like leaning in trust that if we are obedient, it actually will turn out good. But a lot of times we start to trust, and we're looking at that, and it's like, I don't know if this is going to work out well, so I'm going to try to take my own path and make it work out better. James was just telling me this morning that he was reading through Joshua, and there's this whole idea of these promises that Joshua had been given. And a lot of them didn't come to fruition until he was an old man. That's a lot of years of trusting that God's going to do what he said he was going to do, right? That's a lot of years of trusting that life is going to come out of this faithful obedience. And it did, but it was a lot of years moving towards that. Not that God wasn't faithful along the way, but like, you know, there was some things that happened. And that's true for all of our lives. We get in the middle of it, and we feel like, I mean, I've told you guys a story. When Natalie and I moved up here to Easley, like, we felt like God called us here. Out of where we were, it was completely different setup. It was completely different. Church bodies, like, everything was different for us. We felt like God told us to go, so we went. Now, let me before I pat ourselves on the back, there have been decisions now that I've made that we know, like, man, we probably should have done that. So it's not, but in this scenario we did, but has it been easy like the whole time? Absolutely not. But we've had a family who's been there with us. Like, you guys have become an extension of our family. Like, my kids talk about you guys when you're not around. Like, they sing songs that we sing here on Sundays, and so they're watching all of you worship God, and so you better do it because you got little ones watching, right? Because they're gonna mimic whatever it is that we're doing. And they talk about different people at the church, and Ben this morning, when I go there to kiss him bye as I'm leaving about 7 o'clock this morning, he's like, yay, church day! You know, that was Ben's words, and he's excited about everything, so don't get too excited about that. He could have been going to the dentist, and he would have been, you know, just thrilled. But no, I mean, they do. They love coming to worship, and they love, you know, they love having the community over at our house on Sunday nights, and they, you know, kind of dig all this kind of stuff. But it's been hard a lot of times. It hadn't been easy. It's hard to walk through people, hard to walk with people through things that go on in life. We felt very strongly, or I did, and then after talking with the elders here, that it was right for me to go and work outside of Mosaic as well. That has been hard. It's been harder in the last month, being truthful with you. But we felt like it was what God wanted us to do. And honestly, if you look at all aspects of Mosaic and how it functions, like, it's all better. But there are times it didn't look like that was going to be the case. And so we just keep plodding away, trusting God. But it's when those times it doesn't look like it's going to work out that we just want to say, nah, forget it. It's easier to go this route. And it is. Let me just be honest. Like, if you're thinking, like, it is easier to go that route, right? It's easier to follow the sin and not be obedient. And we all do it on a daily basis. We're never going to be perfect. We're never going to get there. But it's easier. And Paul's just saying, just lean into the faithfulness of who God is. He didn't bring this up, but we can even see how easy it is. If you remember when the Jewish people came out of Israel. Do you remember what happens? I mean, that came out of Egypt. Do you remember what happened? They come out of Egypt. God delivers them from his harsh slavery. Remember, they were actually in slavery under Pharaoh. God delivers them out through these crazy signs and wonders. They go through the Red Sea. God completely makes the way possible. They get out in the desert, and what's wrong? They don't have any meat. They start complaining. They're like, God, now, remember what they just saw, locusts and flies and darkness and blood and frogs and the firstborn son, and they saw all this stuff. They saw God do all this stuff, and they get out in the desert and say, well, God's not big enough to feed us. I wish we were back in Egypt in slavery where we had food. That sounds silly when we tell it that quickly, but it's true for my life, I know. I've seen God be completely faithful in miraculous ways, and then I get into the hard part. I'm like, man, I wish I was back there because, you know, God can't do this. And that's wrong, and it's not true, but I do it. And I look at the Egyptians, and I laugh. I'm like, how would they ever do that? And I look at my life, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's how they do it. It's pretty easy. And Paul's saying, like, let's just constantly keep that before us, that it is, there's this idea that we're going to be a slave to one or the other. Make yourself a slave to righteousness, because that's what's going to lead to life. But I said we get to it in verse 21. Let me read this. What benefit did you reap from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. So we've kind of beat this idea in the ground, but I want to bring this up. Like, Paul has this idea that he wants us to remember the times that we've sinned and the embarrassment and the shame that it brought. Not that he wants us to live in shame, because God's freed us from that. But he's also like, remember what that did to you. Some people say, like, it's not good to talk about sin and all this kind of stuff in church, and I don't like it. I'm just being honest with you, I don't. But it is important that we remember it. How else can you get to that fork in the road and say, I'm going to choose righteousness? Because if you don't remember, like, what it was and how it affected your life, it's real easy to say, I'm going to go down this road again. It's like, oh, yeah, I forgot about this. Man, I wish I'd remembered it. Paul's saying, remember what that felt like. God wants us to remember the shame and what it is, but he wants us to know that the goodness of his mercy, the fact that he is taking care of all that, so we don't have to live in shame before God, but he also wants to remember us remember what it's like so that we don't experience it again. Because he's done everything that we can, that he's done everything for us. We didn't do anything. We didn't deserve it. Remember, he's talking to this group where two people, one group thought they were better than the other group, right? And Paul's saying, none of us deserved it. It's all for nothing. If we don't trust that Jesus has done this for us, then we're all in the same boat. And if we do trust that Jesus has done this for us, we're all in the same family. And so the choice is down to just two. Verse 22, now have you've been set free from sins and become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's this idea before us that God has done everything for us. And all we have to do is trust him. Trust that he's good, that he is right, that he is true, that his way is better. And we get it. Like, it's simple. We don't have to work for it. We just have to trust that God has already done the work. And we're in. And so, you can only beat that horse so many times. But I'm going to say it one more time. There's this idea before us that sin is easier, and it is. That God's way is not right. Sometimes we can think that, and it's like it gets in the middle of it. And it's when we have those doubts and those moments where we're not trusting Jesus that we just have to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I know your way is better. Help me in this idea of being a slave to righteousness, because I don't want to be a slave to sin any longer. It's not a choice of I don't want to be a slave. The choice is who it's to. And so this morning, as we have an opportunity to come to the table as a family and worship God and remember the sacrifice that he gave us, the work that he did on our behalf, we remember the path through grace provided by Jesus that we didn't do anything for. And that's fantastic freedom. So this morning, let us not cheapen that by saying, well, because of that, I can do whatever I want and just rely on that. Because you can. That is an option. But it's a way worse option. There's going to be way more problems. It seems easier. But don't cheapen that grace that God's given us. But live into it. Make yourselves a slave of righteousness, trusting that Jesus has done everything to justify you before the Father and reconcile that relationship. And so this morning, let's remember this path to freedom. Sit before I take those off. Let us remember this path to freedom. And we're going to spend a little bit of time praying before we do come to the table. But let us prepare our hearts as we pray to remember a God who loved us so much he did all the work for us. I mean, it would make perfect sense to me if God just said, you know, I've given you a path, now you work down that road, and, you know, we kind of understand that. But God didn't even do that. He said, I've done all the work. All you got to do is trust that it's right. And so this morning, we get to come in prayer to a God who has done that. And so we're going to pray. We're going to sing a few more songs. We're going to share in some communion, but ultimately we're going to worship a God who has done all the work for us, who knows that our bent, our natural bent is towards sin. And so he knew, like, I had to come and do something for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father. And so this morning, as we pray, keep that on the front of your mind. And we're going to be silent after the prayer a bit and give you an opportunity to pray either, you know, quietly or out loud for any need that you know of. And then we'll come to the table and sing some songs. So pray with me. God, we are... Most days we're thankful of the sacrifice you made. Some days we forget about it. Some days we think we have a better idea. And God, in those moments, would you help us more quickly remember the sacrifice that you made, the goodness the good things that you have done for us. And the ways that you love us. And God, may that be what draws our hearts back to repentance for having those thoughts that we can do it on our own or that our way is better. God, we're thankful that it's not better because I have some pretty bad ideas most of the time. And so, God, I'm thankful that you have more grace than I have sin. And God, we love you. We're thankful for every person in this room and the reason you brought them here this morning, we don't know, but you do. And so this morning, as we worship and as your Holy Spirit moves and convicts our hearts, would you speak to us, God? Would you move us corporately, and God, would you move us individually? Would you help us to hear your words most appropriate in our life? God, where there is sin in our life, even now, would you give us the conviction to turn from that this morning and come to the table celebrating the fact that you have a better way? God, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. And so, God, this morning, would you hear the prayers of our hearts?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.